My. Aren't we blessed with such talent? Thank you, Cindy and Lucy. Thank you so much. And I think if I have to be gone one time, y'all just let Colin preach for you. I think he could handle both jobs, leading worship. But good to see you this morning. Such a blessing to be gathered with you. I want you to turn with me to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, we're going to be continuing the theme of our message last week on the security of our salvation. I think that song kind of said it, that Jesus is not just our Savior, but once He saved us, He's our friend. And He's the one that keeps us saved. In fact, this passage, verses 1 through 14, is one of the most comprehensive explanations of the Trinitarian God and the role of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our salvation. So read with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Will you pray with me? Father, how thankful we are for this inspired text of Paul attempting to reach the mountaintops of inspiration and explain to us the hope and the security of our salvation. Because it was purposed in God simply because of His intention and desire to restore us to a relationship with Him. That He revealed to us that mystery from the foundation of the world, that a Redeemer would come in Jesus Christ, His Son, to shed His blood, to bring that redemption, and now has sealed us for that inheritance for eternity in the Holy Spirit. I pray that our faith would be strengthened, and if there is any who have never appropriated that salvation of God, still striving for hope in their own efforts, their works, their faithfulness to hold on, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord today. In His name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to review just some of our insights from the message last week
not expecting that you would remember everything that was said, but I do want to remind you, you can get very confused by just proof-texting and isolating any passage of Scripture without understanding the context of what it is talking about and the consistency and context with all the Scripture teaching of Scripture. Because nothing is contradictory. We feel like it's contradictory. That's our limited understanding. That's not a problem with the Bible. But several truths that I want you to remember. That faith is the only condition of salvation on our part. Ephesians 3, 5, 2, 5, 8, and 9 says, by grace, all by the grace of God, undeserved mercy and merit. By grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of your own. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith is our only condition for both receiving salvation and continuing in salvation. Secondly, persevering in faith is evidence that we've been regenerated and born of God. The third thing I want you to recall is that those who seem to fall away from the faith, having once perhaps professed it, been a church member, show their superficial character. It's so easy for us to just give intellectual assent to a truth without a life-changing commitment of faith in entrusting ourselves to Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:19 tells us that they who went out from us were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And so, makes it pretty clear that faith and salvation is persevering faith. Fourth is that the lack of development and growth in our Christian character in love, service, and obedience, does mean that we are forfeiting the blessing and reward that God has provided in the Christian life, and even in our eternal reward, but it does not forfeit and cancel our salvation. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes this very clear when he says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid in Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation, the basis of our salvation. But now, how a man builds on that foundation, whether with gold or silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will be evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, the judgment of God. Will test the quality of each man's work, his life. If any man's work which is built up remains, he'll receive a reward from the Lord. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved.
So you can forfeit the reward and blessing of that victorious, abundant life by your failure to build on your faith and grow in the Lord in Christian character and service and obedience, but it doesn't forfeit and nullify your salvation. And the fifth point from last week to remind you is that the emphasis of many of the problematic passages that may imply that we can fall from grace or lose our salvation or need to stand in fear of that coming judgment of God is usually in the context of rejecting the gospel once there is spiritual enlightenment and one has been exposed to the way of salvation. I mean, Hebrews tells us what a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a vengeful God, to deny and neglect and not receive what we have been given an opportunity to receive. So how could one lose his salvation? By sinning? By rejecting God? Only if you're saved by not sinning, which is not the case. We're not saved by our own efforts and becoming sinless. We're saved by believing in the grace and mercy of God, who has loved us and cared for us and died for us and paid for our sins in spite of our sins. Many would say, well, eternal security, knowing you're once saved, always saved, then it doesn't matter how you live. It just encourages one for indifference and careless living and in sin, knowing that their salvation is secure. Well, 1 John 3:9 says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, that is often kind of disturbing to say, okay, if we've genuinely been saved, then we cannot sin. Well, that's not the grammar and the language that the Greek passage uses here. Yes, we do wrong. We're still vulnerable. There's still that fleshly nature that wants to assert itself. And we will commit sins and do things that are wrong. We will be disobedient. But what it is the idea of an ongoing habitual pattern of sin. One cannot just be totally negligent and indifferent to continuing a life of sin and selfishness and worldliness. Why? Because he's been born of God. The seed of God is within him. And as we will note in a moment and read in our text for today, that Holy Spirit of God is living within us to convict us when we do wrong, to draw us back to the Father, to guide us to live for him. That has become the new nature of God within us, that we are regenerated and born in the image and moral nature of God. Once you are born by God's power and grace, his saving grace, you are always a Christian, born again forever. It's impossible for you to be morally and spiritually anything else than a child of God. And it's become so familiar with us that I think we miss the significance of that metaphor in which we are referred to as the children of God. We've been born to God. We've been born of God. 1 John 1:12 says that, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. We have been born of God. I've known many situations in which believers, especially in other religious context overseas, where people reject their culture, their faith, and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that are rejected by their family, that are turned out of their home, where they're told, "You are no longer my son." But regardless, that cannot contradict a physical birth. If that person was born physically of his father, he is always going to be his father's son. Even though he may deny it, his father may reject him, may not acknowledge that he's a son, he's a child, but he will always be physically born a child of that father. And so it is when we are born of God. And why it speaks of that rebirth, being born again, a experience of regeneration. So the point that we need to come to today in understanding our role in salvation, God's role in salvation, is it of God or is it of man? If it's through what we do, then you better believe it's not very secure. Because we waffle and we are up and down in a roller coaster. But Hebrews told us that Jesus Christ has saved us to the uttermost. That's a rendition out of the King James Version, which some of you use, which I think is still good and significant. But what it means is forever, perfectly, saved. But to the uttermost, if man can lose it, it's not of God. But if faith continues, it is kept by the power of God. In 1 Peter verses 1 through 5, verse 5, 1 Peter 1, 5, Peter's writing to the saints who he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's not only when you enter into salvation by faith, but by your faith you are kept by God until that final reward in the last days. You see, God finds us in sin. He convicts us of our sin, of our terrible plight, and the Holy Spirit of God woos us with an understanding of the gospel and what Christ has done for us so that we turn to Jesus Christ in reliance on what he has done on the cross for us. Jesus said in John, "No one comes to the Father, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him." You see, in our sin nature, no one on his own chooses to come to God. And you might ask immediately, well, what does the scripture mean by whosoever will may come? That's open to everyone. But because of our sin nature, without God drawing us, no one is going to choose to come to God. It's kind of like playing chess. You know, God makes the first move and convicts us of sin. Maybe through a testimony, reading the scripture, through our conscience, we become aware of our sin nature. And then it's our move to confess and acknowledge our sin. And then God makes the next move to reveal to us an understanding of the gospel and what Christ did for us. And then it's our choice and our move to receive that and believe it by faith. And then the next move is by God's, who, being born by faith, places within us the Holy Spirit through which he holds us and keeps us secure in our salvation. Now you may not understand that when you came to your decision to become a believer and trusting Christ and followed that with baptism. I was just 10 years old. I certainly didn't understand the theology and the whole matter of grace. But I know what I did is what God told me to do. I acknowledged that I was a sinner separated from God. And I was sorry about that. I didn't understand the word repent. But that happened. And I turned to God, and I placed my faith in what I knew Jesus Christ did for me on the cross in his resurrection. And I received a new life, not a radical transformation. I mean, I'd been a good little kid and didn't have a lot to turn away from, but there was a new sense of God's presence in my life that I knew was eternal. You see, the scripture is constantly talking about receiving eternal life. John 3:16, that whosoever believes on him will not perish. Not at any time in the future will he perish and be condemned in hell, but has eternal life. Hebrews 5:9 says, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal life. Salvation. In Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Listen, folks, if it can be lost, if it can be ended under any circumstances at any time, it wasn't eternal. But salvation is a lifelong turning away from self to God. We're born into the family of God and cannot be unborn. And your spiritual birth is as real as your physical birth. But in our text that we read today, it's an amazing reflection of the redemptive purpose of God and why we have a Trinitarian God. It shows us the necessity of that. And in verse 4, that God the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose a people that would be holy and blameless before Him. And so, designing that plan of salvation, He predetermined, predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Why? Conclusion, verse 5. According to His good pleasure, according to His kind intention, as my version reads, because it pleased Him to do that. That's a reflection of God's grace. In John 10, 27 and 30, John 10, 27, we concluded last week, Jesus as our good shepherd, saying, because we belong to God, where my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There is no power, even of our own self-will, even of our failure, that can cancel what God has done for us and what He has provided for us for all eternity. He doesn't say, and I give to them eternal life. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand if certain conditions are met. And if they live faithfully for me, if they persevere in walking with the Lord, if they continue to grow in their faith. Now, you know, Paul mentions every spiritual and natural enemy of God. In fact, Colin shared that with us in Romans 8. I'm convinced that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing can carry us away from Him. Paul mentions every spiritual and natural enemy we could have. But it's also because of the promise of God. In John 5:24, lost my place here just a moment. He tells us that we shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the love of God in Romans 7, verses 7 through 9. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Listen, if God loved us enough to die for us, His love is great enough to keep us, because we have a living Savior who loves us and gave His life for us. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Psalm 37:28, the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not His saints, but they are preserved forever. So you see, we receive by grace what God has done by grace, by faith, but it's the work of God the Father, who purposed our salvation before the foundation of the world, whose power is one who saves us. It's the promise of God and for the love of God by which we can be saved. But then we read it's also the work of Christ the Son, which several places in Paul's letter, he refers to this as the mystery of God. You know, it was a mystery. We didn't know how God was going to do it. A mystery is not something mysterious like at Halloween or something, but it's simply something which is not known. Therefore, it's a mystery. We don't know it. We don't understand it. But God revealed the mystery of his redemptive plan to us in Christ coming and dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And so what Christ has done, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He put sin out of reach, not just the sins in the past, but he continues to be what the Bible calls the propitiation of our sin. Now here's where people begin to get a little confused. Well, I know when I trusted Christ, my sins were forgiven, the penalty was paid, I was saved, but then I kept on sinning. Well, Hebrews told us that if you're then lost, Christ must be crucified again. His first crucifixion wasn't sufficient. But the scripture uses the word propitiation, which means a covering over. In our salvation, Christ has covered over all of our sins, past, present, and future, so that they're no longer there before God. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our sins from us. How far is the east from the west? You know, you can go around the world north to south. You go north only so far, and then you're going to start going south. But not east and west. You can go east, and you can go round and round and round, and you will never go west. That's as far as our sins have been what? Removed from the sight and purpose of God. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You see, this is why Jesus on the cross looked up and said, "It is finished." It is finished. His death was the satisfaction for the sins of the world. It wasn't just to make a down payment with us expected to pick up the balance and continue monthly installments. He paid the debt in full. The account against us is settled. The record that was black has been made clean. And Hebrews 10:18 says, "And now where the remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin." It's not necessary. It's been paid in full forever. But it wasn't only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ that assures us we have been brought into union with him that extends into heaven for all eternity. But what else does Christ do to keep our salvation secure? The Bible tells us he continues to be our advocate before the throne of God, making ceaseless intercession before us for God. And anytime a sin would dare rear its ugly head before the judgment seat of God, Christ steps into our place and claims it's been cleansed by his blood. And we now have no fear of standing in the docket of the judgment of God because Christ is our advocate. But not only is our salvation secure because of the work of God and what Christ has done, but it's because of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, that he has become a seal, the earnest payment for our salvation, that he is the seal, God's identifying brand on us, which certifies his ownership, that we belong to him. And that seal of God can never be broken or removed. I love the use of the word earnest money. I've invested in a couple of rental houses, and knowing the process of buying those houses, You know, you had to put down a bid, and then I had to pay some earnest money. Put some money down. It wasn't the full payment of the house. It didn't bring title and ownership to the house, but it guaranteed and assured that the house would be mine when that payment was made. And that's what the Holy Spirit is in our life. You see, we're enjoying salvation now. Our sins have been washed away. Our sins have been forgiven. But we're moving to that eternal inheritance forever. When we receive the full redemption of living in this world and our sinful life, and the Holy Spirit within us is that earnest payment that guarantees that we have that salvation and will receive the full inheritance. So it's not because of our holiness, our ability to hold on. Instead, it's the work of God's grace through His plan and purpose and power, through redemptive work of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the security and the seal of the Holy Spirit within us. We have no need to fear, no need to doubt, but that full assurance of salvation and anticipation of eternal life in heaven ought to stir in us a devotion, a desire, a commitment to grow, to serve Him, to be His faithful witness, and to live for His glory. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, how thankful we are that our salvation is not dependent on anything that we do, but is totally by Your grace, even sustaining us until we enter our eternal home in heaven. Lord, thank You that we've been born of You and that Your Spirit lives within us, that Jesus Christ continues to live as our advocate, interceding for us, standing in our place as a resurrected Savior. And I pray, Lord, that this would stimulate us to live for Your glory, to the praise of Your glory, as the Scripture tells us. And if anyone has never had that experience of being born again through faith, relying totally on what Christ has done for us on the cross, I pray that You would open his heart, Your Spirit would woo him to make that commitment and receive You by faith today in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread, Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for You, and I'm lost without You. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe.
Amen. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning, and thank you for making this the largest crowd we've had since before this pandemic seemed to just rock us all. Thank you for being here, and thank you for enjoying this worship with us. Please continue to be in prayer for our pastor search committee and our future pastor. Let's all stand together and sing our closing song, At the Cross.
At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.